Well, if you're not standing, if you would, for just a second, if you're able, that would be great. Let's pray together this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we tremble before your word because it is holy, because it is true, and because it's life. Father, we dare not try to speak on your behalf without asking for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to be our teacher and our guide. We would pray this morning, O God, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things pertaining to your eternal kingdom. God, would you make this word so real to us that we would leave here changed? God, we're not here to hear the words of a man. We're here to hear the words of God that might forever change us. We believe you for this. And again, oh God, we tremble before you. Speak and give us an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. We ask it in the all-powerful name Jesus, the strong Son of God. And God's people said, amen, 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 and amen. Well, before we jump into our message this morning on heaven, you know, it's easier for me if I just address this one time. So I've got this wrist thing on. I woke up at about 2:30 on Thursday morning, having just gotten home from the airport. My wrist was in excruciating pain. By 7 o'clock, I called my buddy Wes Collins and said, you've got to get me into one of your orthopedic surgeon friends. There's something bad wrong with my wrist. I went in. They did some x-rays. They found that I have some kind of gnarly growth or cyst or something underneath my hand at my wrist. And so then I went in for an MRI the next day. And if you've walked with me through any of my health-related issues over the years, whether it's torn rotator cuff or kidney stones or like we're just falling apart, Sarah and I laugh, we are literally just falling apart. Our outward man, what is it, honey? Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man was being renewed day by day. That scripture is getting more and more real to us all the time. So I went in for an MRI, and I am highly claustrophobic. And so I've went in the first time I went to get an MRI, and they said, just close your eyes, you'll be fine. And they put me in the tube, and as I went in the tube, my shoulders brushed the sides of the tube, which startled me enough to open my eyes and realize that I was being buried by this machine, was eating me right then. And so I told them in a very godly, pastoral way, get me out of this immediately. So then the next time that we needed to get an MRI, they introduced me to these things called an open MRI, which sounds really lovely. It's not. But it is a little bit gentler and kinder. The sides are open. And now instead of being eaten by the tube, you're just getting smashed by two magnetic donuts. So I went in this time and I told them, listen, I'm highly claustrophobic. Last time I did this, not only did they have to drug me, but I'm not ashamed to say that my wife sat in with me and held my hand. I have no problem admitting this to anybody at all. And so I said, you know, I'm going to need some help this morning. I said, what are you going to do? And the lady looking at me, who was a precious lady, she looked at me and said in a very lovely voice, she said, we're just going to watch you sweat bullets. I knew I made a new friend that morning, Friday morning. She said, let me introduce you to this guy. A nice guy came from the back and he said, hey, let me walk you in here, get you familiar. I said, I've been in it before. Last time I was here, the doctor sent me with two little teeny white pills to take, and I need those, like, now. He said, well, I've got one for you. I said, we're failing to communicate. I want two. Well, it turned out it was a different pill than they gave me last time. So, listen, we're just going to have fun for a minute, okay? This story isn't even close to being finished yet. So I took the two pills, and the funny lady behind the counter said, "You just go sit over there. I'll know when it's time for you to go back." I said, "All right." So I sat down there next to Sarah, and a few minutes later, she said, "All right, you might as well go back there." I went in there. They put me in kind of feet first, but the kind of good news was not only was I loaded out of my mind, that the way that this machine worked, my head actually wasn't underneath all of it. My arm was in feet first, my arm was getting the picture taken, and my beautiful wife's face was right here. So I got to hold her hand and do all that. And she tells me within minutes, "I'm out. I'm getting an MRI and I'm out. I'm sleeping." They wake me up like 25 or 30 minutes later. That's how long it takes, right? Now, this is where I'm kind of just protecting myself, because if I ran into any of you after about 11 a.m. on Friday morning until any time I went to bed Friday night, my wife has informed me that there were several things that we did that I had no recollection of at all. We went to lunch, and someone from church greeted me at lunch. I don't know who it was or what I said, but I'm sorry. Then we went to get some gelato right after lunch. I don't remember any of that. Sarah told me the next day that we went to lunch and got gelato, and I literally thought that it was a dream that I had had the night before, not realizing it was completely real. My wife then, in her kindness, thought, you know what would be really good right now would be if you and I just went and got a massage. And so, listen, everything sounded great to me right then, apparently. Went in, she called up. Sure enough, they had two right next to each other in the same room, and we went in and laid down. And does anybody want to prophesy what probably happened? After about 2 minutes of this, it was 50-minute massage. I am out the entire time. So here you go. Even if a doctor gives you two of these little white pills, just take one. Just take one. Don't go anywhere where you're going to be seen or have to talk to anybody, because there's no telling what might come out of your mouth. It's better just go straight away home. That's my sermon. God bless you. Go in peace. Anyway, I've got wrist problems. Oh, and the timing is right because we're leaving for Israel on Thursday. There's many more funny stories, but we'll just go on. So we've been talking about heaven over the last several weeks, and I'm going to kind of wrap it up this morning by dealing with this issue of our heavenly rewards. Heavenly rewards. This is going to be fantastic news for some of you. This is going to be news that might startle you and shake up some of you as well. But this really is life-altering, life-transforming truth this morning, okay? It helps us examine whether we're really living our Christian life with heaven and eternity in focus and in our minds, okay? God is so good that he gives us the answers to things to come. Like what this really equates to this morning is kind of an open book test. This is God telling us in advance, there's a day that you're going to stand before me and give an account for your life, not based on, all the bad things that you did. Like Jesus took care of that. But there is going to be a time when we stand before God and God looks at our life and said, okay, what'd you do for me with the gifts that I've given you? He tells us that up front. He loves us so much. This literally is like an open book test. He's letting us know, hey, there's going to be a time. Jimmy, there's going to be a time when you're going to stand in front of God and God's going to say, hey, Jimmy, here's the deal. We're going to unpack your Christian life. and see what you did with what I entrusted to you and how I gifted you. That day's coming, and he loves us so much, he tells us up front. And what he also tells us is, as we unpack what you did with what I gave you, there's going to be rewards for that. God is so good, he gives us the answer to the test in advance, and then he lets us know, I'm going to bless you with rewards for the great things that you did for my name and for my kingdom. Isn't that awesome? How good can God be? I mean, it's just mind-boggling that he would be that kind to us. So this morning, we're going to discuss this issue of the Bema Seat. We're going to have to move quickly, but the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was where a judge would sit in ancient times to reward the participants who had engaged in athletic competition. This is an ancient thing. This is where the Olympics started. This is where this whole idea came from. The judge sitting on the Bema Seat rewarding those who participated in the ancient Olympic games, okay? Now, that terminology taken into Christian eternal context is what the Apostle Paul does. So I want you to see not just the Bema Seat as it relates historically and athletically. I want you to see the Bema Seat as it relates to us spiritually. So here's our definition this morning. The Bema Seat of Christ is the time in eternity or in heaven when believers will stand before Christ and be judged, not for salvation. Would y'all say that? Not for salvation, but for the level of rewards that they're going to receive in eternity based on how we lived here on earth. Now, this truth, beloved, gets so mixed up and so skewed by so many people, a bunch of preachers won't even talk about this. We get mixed up between grace and works and why I'm saved and no, I'm not saved by works. And I know you're not saved by works. You're rewarded by your works, though. We're not going to be judged for salvation, but we are going to be judged for what we did for Jesus Christ here on earth, and that's going to determine the level of rewards that we get in heaven. So we're not talking about judgment salvation here this morning. We're talking about judgment rewards here this morning. Are we clear on that? The truth, this truth of the Bema Seat has shaped the lives of many different heroes of our faith for centuries. Now, you've heard me say many, many times, it's because I love it so much, Martin Luther said these words. He said, there's only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Because he knew that if he lived right today, man, that day would take care of itself. 2 days on Martin Luther's calendar. Amy Carmichael, famous missionary to India, founder of the Dohnavur Fellowship, as a little girl, I love this, as a little girl, God whispered 1 Corinthians chapter 3 into her ear. And what did she know? She knew that at some point in her life, when she went into eternity, all of her Christian life was going to be thrown into the fire, and only that which was done for Jesus would come out with reward. And God spoke that to her even as a little girl. What did it do? It motivated her to be a great servant of God and to reach India for Jesus Christ. J. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission, he knew that he was going to have to give an account to God for the stewardship of his life and was driven, therefore, to live a life that would allow him to give an account for his life with joy. He knew the Bema Seat was part of his future. He knew he was going to give an account for how he handled his own life. And so he said, I'm determined to live my life in such a way that when I stand before Jesus with joy, not self-righteousness, but with joy, I'm going to be able to say, Jesus, I spent my life for you. One more, General William Booth. Some of you are familiar with his work, the founder of the Salvation Army. So this is a very sobering story. This is his testimony that while he was living a very nominal, we might say average Christian life, he had a vision. And in this vision, he went to heaven
And while he was in heaven, Jesus and other people were asking him to give an account for his lack of fruitfulness for his Christian life while he lived on earth. The answers that he had to give Jesus and the people asking him questions about his life so terrified him because he realized how weak his answers were that he begged for one more chance to go back to earth so he could spend his life doing kingdom things in the name of Jesus. When William Booth came back from that experience, he started what is known as the Salvation Army. This idea of the Bema Seat of Jesus, beloved, when it gets all over us and when it really gets inside of us, can I tell you, this is a game changer. It's a life changer. This catapults us from nominal Christianity, nominal Western, go to church on Sunday, live the rest of my life however I want kind of mindset. This gets us to that place where the decisions that we make about the things that we do in the future all run through the filter of this. How does this apply to the kingdom of God? How does this apply to me standing before Jesus on that great day and having him say, all right, Berger, we're going to take the totality of your spiritual life, throw it into the fires of God, and see what comes out pure. This changes everything. It changes, friends, even the simplicity of things like I mentioned last week, how we respond to an invitation to help pour Jesus into the youth. When I'm living with the Bema Seat on the front and center of my mind, all of a sudden, taking care of kids is an opportunity for reward. That opportunity, by the way, still exists this Sunday. It changes everything when we realize we're going to stand before Jesus. So, friends, as the Bema Seat shaped these great heroes and many more in the past, I pray that it would shape our lives and mold our lives as well. The Bema Seat answers some very important questions for us. It answers, how does God decide what level of reward every Christian gets? It answers, how much responsibility and authority are we given when we're in heaven as we rule and reign with Jesus, as we've talked about in previous weeks? Let me read this parable of the minas to you. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 27. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Jesus said to him, or the master said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, the master said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he's got 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, more will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Wow. Graphic parable, graphic illustration. Much to talk about, but I just want to talk about this issue of responsibility and rewards. Christians are going to be rewarded according to their works. What you did with what Jesus gave you to expand his kingdom. Some are given 10, some are given 5, some are given 1. Different talents, different abilities, different callings, different giftings. But the issue with Jesus when he comes back to settle accounts is, what did you do with what I gave you for my kingdom? Friends, the level of your and my future reward, ruling and reigning with Jesus, has every single thing to do with what we're doing now. Now. The life that we live now sows seeds into the future that determines what we do in the future. We are a delusional people if we think we're going to be on Jesus autopilot, not really loving God or loving people, and then entering into heaven and having Jesus say, oh my gosh, I'm so honored that you're here. Will you just run everything from here on out? What we're doing here, friends, we are continually, constantly sowing seeds into eternity. What are you doing with the gifts you've been given to and for the cause of Jesus Christ? Again, Rebecca Reuter Springer's book, My Dream of Heaven, she talks about this connection between the world that we live in now and the heaven that we'll inhabit for all of eternity. She says, how little we know of the links binding the two worlds. If only we could realize while we are yet mortals that day by day we are building for eternity, how different our lives would be. Every gentle word, every generous thought, every unselfish deed will become a pillar of beauty in the life to come. We cannot be selfish and unloving in one life and generous and loving in the next. The two lives are too closely blended. One is but a continuation of the other. I want us to see that what we do now matters. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, it terrifies me, I promise you, it terrifies me that somehow you're going to blow this message off, then get into heaven and realize how true it is, and then look at me with terror in your eyes and say, Pastor, why didn't I believe you? Why didn't I believe you that what I did to serve God mattered? Why didn't I believe you? I'm going to go, I don't know. I just wish you would have. I wish you would believe me. More importantly, I wish you would believe Jesus. That what you do with what he's giving you in the here and now carries on into eternity. This is the entire message this morning. It's what this whole thing is about. Are you aware, friends, this morning that there are dozens of scriptures? This isn't just some lightly talked about or rarely talked about concept in the scripture. Dozens of scriptures that deal with a future heavenly reward. In fact, I find it interesting that Jesus starts and ends his teaching in the New Testament with exhortations about rewards in heaven. He starts in Matthew chapter 6, the first book of the New Testament, his first huge public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Look at this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He starts off on the Sermon on the Mount saying, be heavenly minded. Lay up treasures, lay up rewards for yourself in heaven. It's not about the here and now. It's about what seeds are you sowing into eternity so that when you get there, there is a lavish reward awaiting you. It's the first book of the New Testament. The last book of the New Testament, Revelation 22, verse 12. Within the last few verses of the last book of the Bible, Jesus said, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. And what? My reward is with me to give to everyone what? According to his work." Reward is based on work. You, friend, me, listen. We're only laying up for ourselves our own treasures. You are responsible for the reward that you get. Nobody else. Nobody else. And again, I think we've been so conditioned to live in a culture where if I don't get what I think I'm entitled to, somehow it's your fault because you didn't provide it for me. Can I tell you, that is not kingdom economics. The redistribution of wealth is not kingdom economics. I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a spiritual statement. This isn't us living mediocre lives here on earth and then getting to heaven and Jesus pouring out blessing on you by taking it from someone else. We determine the level of blessing for our lives based on our own decisions to be responsible, fruitful Christians. Martin Luther said, "There's 2 days on my calendar, today and that day." I want to talk to you about that day for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It's this imagery of our spiritual lives being a house. Well, let's just read it. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul said, I've laid the foundation." He's talking about laying the foundation of Jesus Christ in people's lives. He said, "Then someone else, another, comes and builds on that foundation of Jesus." He said, "But let each one take heed." Would you all say, "Take heed"? Yeah. "But let each one take heed how you build on the foundation of Jesus." Pay attention, take heed. This is serious. This is important, how you build on this foundation, what you do with your life right now. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," look at this, "each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, it's going to receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." Quickly. Gold, silver, and precious stones, friends, those are valuable, selfless, sacrificial, obedient kingdom works. Those type of things endure the fiery test. Those type of things get rewarded. But he also says there's other building materials. He said there's also wood, hay, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble. These are worthless, selfish things that don't amount to kingdom expanse or care at all. Those things get burned up and they suffer loss. The person will suffer loss, but he says he's still going to be saved, because this isn't about judgment for salvation. This is about judgment for reward. But he says, how are you building on the foundation of Jesus? Are you taking heed? Are you building with gold and silver and precious stones? Are you building on that foundation of Jesus with eternity in your sights? Selflessly, sacrificially serving God and serving people? Or is it wood, hay, and straw? Just useless stuff that isn't worth a hill of beans. You see, friends, at the Bema seat, our spiritual buildings, if you will, our spiritual lives are going to be touched by a lit match. what endures will receive a reward. But as the commentator said, some people are going to be running out of a spiritual house that is on fire and crumbling behind them because they didn't build with anything valuable. It was wood, hay, and straw, and it gets consumed in God's fire. The Apostle Paul, he goes on, he uses athletic and Olympic imagery to stir up a desire in us to receive an eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Paul writes and says, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that's going to fade away, he said. But we as followers of Jesus, we do it for an eternal prize or an eternal reward. He's making the comparison between earthly athletics and spiritual athletics, if you will. He says to the church, I want you to run for your eternal reward like you really want to win it. I want you to run like you want this thing, like you want to be the first one there, like you want to apprehend it and obtain it and own it and have it as your own. I want you to run like that. I want you to run with that kind of determination, with that kind of focus, with that kind of commitment, with that kind of self-control. He said regular athletes, listen, they train themselves to the max. Focused, disciplined, working hard, striving. He said they do it all for a prize that is fading. It's wonderful. God bless all of our Olympic athletes and champions. I'm not down in that at all, but I'm saying, like, in a couple years, the gold medal is a hunk of gold. Doesn't mean anything for eternity. Doesn't mean anything for the kingdom of God. And Paul says, church, if these people will give their all for natural things, how much more should the church run to win when we're talking about eternal things? The Christian life, it takes vision and it takes desire for a future reward. Paul also used the Bema Seat as a motivator to live a life that was pleasing to God. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10. He said, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, therefore, we make it our aim. It's our goal. It's our focus. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Now look at this. For we must all appear before the judgment bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he's done in his body according to what he's done, whether they're good things or bad things, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, because of that, I make it my aim to live a life that God is pleased with me. Not trying to earn his favor, but to do things for his kingdom because he's loved me first. Because I appreciate what he's done for me. It's nothing for me then to give my life for him. Looking for the reward. Aiming to please God. Paul understood the receiving and rewarding of the hereafter was based on how he lived his life in the here and now. This isn't just a New Testament concept. Even Moses lived his life looking for future reward. This is an ancient reality. If some of you are here and you're thinking, well, I don't think that's the right motivation to do things for rewards. Listen, number one, the Bible disagrees with you. But number two, things that we're going to get rewarded for are things that make a kingdom impact, a touch of other people's lives. I want to live a life to be rewarded, not just for reward's sake, but knowing that those rewards only come because Jesus touched people through my life. I want to leave a trail of blessing behind me. I want to leave a legacy behind me. Person after person after person after person that can say, Steve Berger won me to Christ. Steve Berger discipled me. Steve Berger pastored me. Steve Berger led me. Whatever it is, not for Steve Berger, but for the kingdom of God. Moses, Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, by faith, Moses, and I just would say quickly, I'm talking to you about a life of faith. This takes faith. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he looked to the reward. Moses looked to the reward. He rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin, all of the treasures of Egypt that were afforded him as Pharaoh, king of the world. He said, I want nothing to do with that. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God because that is more valuable than all of the gold in Egypt. Moses knew Egyptian riches paled in comparison to what God had for him. Friends, our problem isn't that we want too much. Our problem is we settle for too little. And Moses wouldn't settle for Egypt when heaven beckoned. I want to ask you this morning, friends, in a very kind way, has earthly treasure and all that that might be, has earthly treasure, has selfishness, has laziness allured you and bewitched you into settling for temporary comfort or riches rather than God's future reward? Has the spirit of Egypt overcome the hunger for heaven? Beloved, the Bema Seat is part of our future. No ifs, ands, or buts. God has told us in advance it's coming. He's told us the answer to the test. He said, man, I'm giving you your lifetime. You prepare for that moment, that day. We are going to decide the level of our reward in heaven based on the decisions we make in this life in the here and now. Period. Now, I want you just to close your eyes for a second. I want to read some three questions real quick. I want to read three very quick questions to you. I'm not beating you up this morning. I'm loving on you. I'm caring for your soul. I don't want you to stand before Jesus and go, Bema, what? Berger never told me any of this. I'd have been more productive. Let me ask you this. Has the fact of just being in heaven satisfied you so much so that you don't consider how you will be judged and rewarded once you get there? Has the fact of just being in heaven so satisfied you that you've never given thought or consideration into how you're going to be judged or rewarded for your actions once you get there? Secondly, how's your heavenly reward account looking today? Do you live a lifestyle of making heavenly deposits through selfless kingdom service? How's your heavenly reward account looking? Are you sending things forward? Are you sending works to be rewarded into your future? Number three, are you rich toward God today? I'm not asking you how much money you got in the bank. That doesn't matter at all. That's not what this is about. I'm asking you, are you rich toward God today? Are you laying up treasure on earth or in heaven? I want you to keep your eyes closed, friends. Now, listen to me. I'm talking to you from my heart as best I know how. We live in one of the top 10 wealthiest counties in the United States of America, Williamson County, somewhere around number 8 or 9, the wealthiest counties in all of the United States, which is itself the richest nation, right? It just came out last week, 10 days ago maybe now, that Williamson County, Tennessee, has the largest homes per square foot in the United States of America. Those two go together, don't they? I am not begrudging large bank accounts. I am not begrudging large homes. But what I'm asking you, more importantly than being rich, Williamson County, Middle Tennessee, are you rich in Jesus? Are you rich in Him? Is that day mean more to you than today does? Paying it forward, looking for the reward, sending things ahead, investing not just in your future on earth, but investing in your eternal future. The good news is, friends, God doesn't forget any labor of love that we do in His name. There's a reward for things that we do right for the kingdom with the right heart and right motive, all that. There's a reward for that. He is that good. I just want to lovingly encourage you as we wrap up this series on heaven. Heaven is going to be awesome, but heaven is going to be even greater if you go in there richly rewarded for leaving a legacy of blessing behind you. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't thank you enough for the hope, the truth of heaven. We can't thank you enough, Jesus, that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may be also, and that in your Father's kingdom, there are many mansions. Thank you for that home, oh God. Now, Father, I pray for myself, for all of us, Lord, that the wealth and the abundance of Egypt that we live in doesn't blind us for the desire to longingly wait and to invest in what really matters, our eternity. Jesus, please, by your Spirit, would you speak our individual language so that we could make a massive difference here on earth? We believe you for it. And we thank you for being a God that's so good that you reward us, not just with heaven, but for the things that we did on earth in your name and for your cause. Lord, speak to us throughout this day and for the rest of our lives. May the Bema seat be real to us. May we take care of today so that that day will take care of itself. In Jesus' eternal name. And God's happy people said, amen. Amen. God bless and keep you all today, friends. God bless you and keep you. We'll see you soon. Please pray for us. We're taking 58 people this Thursday to Israel on a Holy Land pilgrimage. We'll be gone for 10, 11 days. Please keep us in your prayers. God bless you. Have a fantastic weekend in Jesus' name.